you would open your Bibles up to Romans chapter 14. What we're going to do this week is kind of take off a little bit from what we had a lesson on last week and build upon that. Last week we looked at the scriptures and studied the fact that we can want things in life without being covetous people. We can have wants, we can have desires, and that doesn't mean that we're covetous. But that covetousness means we've got to a point of greediness, where we lack contentment, and we contrasted the difference between being covetous and being content, and how they're the two opposites, and where we need to be as Christians is content with what we have, and if you want something, being content whether or not you get it. We're going to build on that lesson this week and talking about how our wants, what you desire, what I might desire, how they need to line up first and foremost with what God desires for us. A lot of people have a long list of things they want and a long list of things that they'd like to accomplish. The question is, where's that line up with God and what He wants out of us as Christians? Here in Romans 14, the context is talking about personal liberties and how Christians may have some areas of conscience in regard to personal liberties, like a Jew, for example, who came out of Judaism, rightly was taught under the law of Moses, you know, you can't eat certain meats. We see that with Peter in Acts chapter 10, where he had to be shown by the Lord he could rise, kill, and eat that which had been forbidden by the law of Moses. For in the law of Christ, every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. 1 Timothy 4:1-5. In that context, we've got this verse 8 that we want to look at. It says, "For whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we therefore live or die, we are the Lord's." The question that always must be in our minds is, we belong to Him. And since I belong to Him, is what I want and what I want to do in line with His desires? Look also at Colossians chapter 3. When you are converted into Christ, your life is supposed to have changed in many ways. That's obvious. One of those is who your life is. You know, you'll hear people say things like, football is my life. Basketball is my life. Got two guys talking about retiring from the Army this morning. So I'm sure they're not going to say the Army is their life. They're looking forward to getting out of the Army. As a Christian, Christ ought to be our life. Here in Colossians 3 and verse 4, it says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, there shall we also appear with Him in glory." Who's your life? When you were converted to Christ, you belong to Him. He becomes your life. Our desires, they don't need to cease to exist completely, but they need to surround first and foremost His desires. Look back at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Jesus says to His disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Contrary to a lot of people's thinking, people will become weak in the faith and they look to blame other people. What you just read in Matthew 16, 24 is really the key to getting to Christ, is to get past yourself. We often are the only thing standing between ourselves and faithfulness to our Lord. You give up self. You give up self-desires. You become Christ-servant rather than self-serving. With that in mind, look at Ephesians chapter 2. As we talk about wants and desires, you know, there are some things that ought to be a given that we ought to have an understanding of. When you're converted to Christ, you ought no longer be conformed to this world, but be renewed by the transforming of your mind in Romans 12, 1 and 2, or be transformed by the renewing of your mind, should say. Once that mindset changes, you begin to think differently. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5 says, "And you," talking to Christians in Ephesus here, "hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's what happens when you live according to your wants, because notice what's about to be said. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversations in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us together by Christ, for by grace are you saved, or ye are saved. When you obeyed the gospel, if you have, and you are a child of God, you should have surrendered to Christ rather than the former ways. The former ways put you where? Dead and in sin. Not alive in Christ, but dead and in sin. You come out of that. You walk away from that mindset of, I'll do what I want to do. And you begin to think a different way, a renewed mind. What does my Lord, I'm no longer my Lord, he is. What does my Lord want me to do? How does he want me to handle this situation? How does he want me to go about this particular decision that I'm about to make? Look over at another thought in Hosea chapter 14, verse 9. Says, who is wise and shall understand these things, prudent and shall know them? For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Which way are you wanting to walk in? You know, you could quote some of these verses, right? Like when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14, 6. Now, if he's the way, and we ought to be walking in the way, but you don't consult what the Lord desires you to do, do you really think you're walking in the way? Really think you're on the path? If you're driving a car and you're not looking at the road anymore, where do you end up? To one side or the other, one ditch one way or another, right? Or into another car or, you know, something. You miss the bends, you miss the curves, you miss the turns. He's the way. We're supposed to walk in the ways of the Lord, for they are right. Well, that brings us to another thought of introduction that we need to consider. Because if you were to take 100 people and you were to put them in a room and tell them to write an essay about how to accomplish what you want in life, how different do you really think those essays would be? Since everybody's wants different, wouldn't they vastly differ? If you put 100 Christians in a room and you ask them that same question, those essays ought to be 100 alike. We're supposed to be like-minded, 1 Corinthians 1:10. The goal at the end of our day ought to be heaven. So what we're writing in that essay ought to be about, when someone says, what do you want to accomplish in life? It shouldn't be a long list of physical achievements. It should end with the be in heaven. So the essay should read, maybe with different scriptures or different points. I know a lot of you well enough to know, it'd probably be a lot of scriptures in that essay that you'd be writing. You'd be thinking about, well, I know the Lord wants me to handle this and this and face in this specific direction. What's the difference between the 100 people that differ and the 100 like-minded Christians is the standard that we walk by. When you walk by your own standard, you're going to differ from everybody else. When everybody is their own standard, when everybody does everything that's right in their own eyes, we read that in the book of Judges, right? That didn't fare very well for the children of Israel when they did what was right in their own eyes. But as Christians, as God people, we ought to be the people who have a standard. Let's look at that. Look back at Psalm 119, which if you're ever going to talk about the scriptures and you want to find some verses that talk about the Word of God, Psalm 119 is definitely the easy place to go. Verses 9 through 11. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. Ask a question first. It says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Now notice the answer is not by finding some older folks to talk to or some younger folks to talk to or by asking people what they think is the right way or by going to a counselor. The answer is by taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And if you go a little further down in Psalm 119, look at verse 105. It says, well, let's start at 104, and really the whole context. I mean, you want a good read, just read Psalm 119, the whole chapter. Verses 104 and 105 says, through thy precepts I get understanding. There's a powerful statement there. Therefore I hate every false way. And then verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When we look at the scriptures and we allow them to illuminate the way for us, and we say, hey, we don't want to get lost in darkness. That's what the world represents. The world represents darkness. Remember, when you're converted, you're supposed to be taken from that, delivered from the power of darkness, and translated into the kingdom. Colossians 1 verse 13. So you won't want to be in the darkness anymore. You don't want to walk in it. I'm going to use the Word of God as a light. I'm going to allow it to enlighten my path so I can end up where I need to be. So that at the end of my essay, it says heaven and I actually end up there. Look in the New Testament, Luke chapter 4. When Jesus is being tempted by Satan, one of the answers that Jesus gives to him when Satan tempts him with hey, turn this stone into bread. In Luke 4:4, Jesus said unto him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. What do we live by? What is our standard? Jesus just said it's every word of God. That's our standard. Look at John 6 and verse 63. In the context of John 6, you might recall that Jesus had fed 5,000 people miraculously. The point wasn't the feeding of them. It was that he did it miraculously. With only food enough to feed a few, he fed 5,000. Plus, actually, there was more than, but 5,000 besides women and children as you look at other accounts. And the people that were fed missed the miracle. Instead, they honed in on, hey, he gave us food. So Jesus left them. Went by boat. They followed him. They wanted to eat. Jesus told them not to labor for the meat that perishes. In John 6, 26 and 27, they missed the point. Jesus isn't what people look at as a modern day gift giver, you know. Wasn't going to be, hey, follow me and your life is going to get smooth and easy and good. And you're going to be fed and taken care of. And in the context of him rebuking them for following him for food, here in John 6, 63, he said, it is the spirit that quickeneth. That word quickeneth means make alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It's his word that gives life, not some physical thing or attribute or person that you can grab onto. His word that's our guide unto life. And before I move on from this point, I know at least the majority of you sitting here well enough to know that you could quote what we're about to look at, but we still got to look at it. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Paul is writing to the evangelist Timothy. Remember, Timothy had in Acts 16 a Jewish mother and a Grecian father. But even with that past, he was able to be taught and learn the ways of God. How? 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17 says that from a child, Paul talking to Timothy, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Our standard is the Word of God. Our steps ought to be ordered by God. Look back at Psalm 37. I'm going to keep taking you back and forth. Hope you brought good fingers today. Psalm 37 and verse 23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Tying to that, look at Proverbs chapter 20, verse 24. Our steps are supposed to be ordered by the Lord. The standard is the Word of God. What happens when I deviate from that standard and I start saying, hey, I can plot my own course? Proverbs 20 and verse 24. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way. Proverbs 20 and verse 24 is a powerful scripture to consider. The Lord puts in place a principle of we're not our own guides. We weren't put on earth with the ability to plot our own course and end up at the right place. We're of God. We want to return to God. We got to listen to His directions on how to get there. Now we're going to tie a couple of points together. Look at Isaiah 55, verses 7 through 9. Earlier we talked about at the point of conversion, you begin to think differently. Isaiah 55, verses 7 through 9. It says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than yours, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Can we appreciate what our Lord just said? To come to me, stop thinking your way. Because we don't think like He does. Stop thinking your way. Think of all the people that you've known over the years, and maybe you've been that person in the past. Hopefully we're talking about in the past, where you found a way to justify whatever you wanted to do by your own reasoning. Well, I can do this because if I do this and this, then it'll be okay. When man thinks that way, we never end up in the right place. We're going to always be able to justify what we want because every way of man is right in his own eyes, Proverbs 21 and verse 2. So we're going to get in trouble. We're going to deviate. We're going to not walk by a standard. We're supposed to allow the Lord to direct our paths. Forsake our way of thinking. Look at Jeremiah 10. Very next book. Jeremiah chapter 10. I give you fingers a break because we'll stay here for the next reference as well. In Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, it says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Now, the Word of God is truth. Jesus, in prayer to His Father, in John 17, 17, said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God does not lie. We talked about that in our Bible class this morning. He keeps His promises. Titus 1 and verse 2. He just said, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not a man that walketh to direct his own steps. That's the truth. We lack humility if we reject that truth. It's just to step back and say, look, the right way is going to be here for me. It's not going to be up here. It's going to be in the pages of His Word. It's not going to be in my mind. It's not going to be a brainchild of mine. I just need to accept that. I need to understand that I'm going to make the wrong choice if I count on emotions or my own intellect or such the like. Oh, but wait a minute. Isn't that what happens? Don't people say, well, I know in my heart. How many times have you heard that? I just know in my heart. It's the right thing to do. I feel it in my heart. It's the right thing to do. You know what the Bible says about your heart? Look at Jeremiah chapter 10. I'm sorry, Jeremiah chapter 17. There's a 10 in there, verse 10. Jeremiah 17, we're going to look at verses 9 and 10. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Don't trust in your heart. The Bible tells you not to do that. Don't trust in it. What you feel is often going to be moved by what you want and how you justify it. I just know in my heart it's a good thing. It's going to lead to the wrong answer. It's going to lead down the wrong path. It's going to put us somewhere we don't want to be. Well, what about people who do things with good intentions? Where they say something like, well, I know in my heart, and their intentions are good. You know, there's a statement, even it's a worldly statement. So this is how obvious the point should be. When somebody of the world can say the path to hell is paved by good intentions, if somebody of the world knows that, shouldn't we know that? Shouldn't we above all people understand that good intentions are not the standard? By good intentions, many people will perish. There's this guy in the Bible named Uzzah. Look back at 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now, just if you're taking notes, which I know most of you are doing, a Levite, 1 Chronicles 15 and verse 2, was supposed to take care of the transporting of the ark. A Levite was. Again, 1 Chronicles 15 and verse 2. In 2 Samuel 6, 6 and 7, when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, they were transporting the ark of God back under King David's order. Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. Now remember, if you're a Jew, here you've got Aaron's rod that budded. You've got the law of Moses and the ark of the covenant. This is where God is going to dwell when the temple is built. This is an important thing. Uzzah sees it shaking. He puts his hand there to stop it. Verse 7, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. Our good intentions don't change God's way. If it's not our place to do something, no matter how well-intended we may be, then it's not our place to do it. We don't have instruction. We don't have authority from the Lord our God to carry out that particular practice. There are a lot of people in the judgment day. Look, here I said this earlier, I'm going to say it again, but look at Matthew 7. I know that a great many of you could probably quote these verses. But Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, nonetheless, must be read at this point just to understand that it wasn't just under the old law, because some people will discount things. They'll say, well, that was in the Old Testament. And by all means, we're not under the law of Moses, but God hasn't changed either. He's never has been and never will be okay with us going against His will. Old or new law. So in Matthew 7, 21 through 23 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. A lot of people with good intentions are going to stand before the Lamb of God, our Savior Jesus Christ, and they're going to say, but we did these things in your name. They glorified and sought to do things in His name. And Jesus is not going to say, but you could have just... No, He's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Back up and think about that. Doesn't that scare you? I mean, if that doesn't, something's wrong in your head. You could do all these things with the right intentions. And hear the Lord say, I never knew you. There are millions of people today that have assembled in places to worship God, who have good intentions, and they're doing it wrong. And in the judgment day, they will have spent many years of their lives with good intentions, doing the wrong things, and they're going to hear, I never knew you. Isn't that sad? By the way, just a side note, it's part of our course in this life to try to help those people get on the right path. So don't discount that we have a part in that. At the same time, don't become that person. The person who has good intentions, who just felt it in your heart, and then you end up like Uzzah, shocked. But what if somebody like a preacher, right? So many times people will say, well, I talked to the elders, and the elders said this. Or I talked to the preacher, and he said this. Or I talked to this brother or sister in Christ. You know, older women in the faith ought to be guiding the younger. Titus 2, 3 through 5. So sometimes a younger woman might go to an older sister in Christ and say, what should I do in this place? It's not wrong to seek counsel. What is wrong is to make sure, not to make sure that that counsel began with the Lord. Man is not the standard. Whether they're elders or preachers or faithful older brethren or sisters in Christ, they're not the standard. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Even when a knowledgeable person teacher of the counsel of God, even apostle himself. 1 Corinthians 4, 1-6 says, let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself. That's a powerful statement. Think about that. That ought to be us. Well, I don't have an opinion on this. Let me see what my Lord says. Think about how many things would go right if people thought that way. Again, Paul says, I know nothing of myself, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judged me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transformed to myself into Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up one against another. Don't think about above that which is written, whether it be man or anything else. Don't think beyond that which is written or above that which is written. Let the Bible be the standard. Now that we've set this groundwork, we're going to talk about the mindset that lines up with our wants and his wants, and we're going to make some applications, put some things to question on how we ought to reason things out. I want to start with this mindset. Look back at Psalm chapter 40. And you'll be familiar with this wording because it's similar to what Jesus said prior to going to the cross. In Psalm 40 and verse 8, the psalmist says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. When Jesus was going to go to the cross, you know what he said in the garden? Not my will, but thy will be done, right? In Luke 22, verses 41 and 42. The mindset of not my will, but thine will. And I delight to do thy will. So we got to line up our thoughts and our wants with his will. When someone does not have heaven as a goal and pleasing God as the way to live, wants aren't going to line up. You know, the next time you get to thinking about life in a different way, I want you to remember something. Look over at 2 Corinthians 5. And I don't want you to remember it. The Lord does. We partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. We remember his death in doing so. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26, right? Remember his death. Why are we remembering his death? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 says, the love of Christ constraineth us. That word constraineth means holds together. It's Strong's number 4912. It holds us together. For the love of Christ holds us together, basically. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we were all dead. And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I delight to do thy will, O God. That ought to be our mindset. Why? Because you've been purchased. You've been bought. Your body and your soul has been purchased, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, by the blood of Christ. If you're a Christian, you're part of the church of Christ. What was that purchased with? The blood of Christ. Acts 20, verse 28. Jesus had Paul make a statement that we all should be able to understand. In Ephesians 5, 25, when he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. There was a purchase price for you to be called a Christian. Something that was paid. That needs to be remembered. When we go start going down this path of, man, I really want, we got to come back to the path of, I've been paid for. I belong to somebody bigger than me. I serve a purpose greater than my own. We need to come back to that way of thinking when we get off that course. We need to go back to remembering why we exist in the first place. Some people think they exist to have birthdays and get presents, right? Life ought to be a birthday, 365 days out of the year. Everything ought to be about you. Ought to celebrate you all of the time. You know, that's not why we were created. Now, remember in last week's lesson, it's not that we have to live as robots with no joy in this world. God has given us richly all things to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6:17. So don't think I'm misplacing that. I know some sitting here were probably on their way from Idaho last week, so they didn't hear that part of that lesson that we had last week. They were driving into El Paso going, "What happened? Are we on the same planet?" Right? Some of us have been there. Have we left the earth? Part of that lesson last week is God has given us richly all things to enjoy. So it's not that we're robots that can't do anything, but we do have a purpose. And that purpose isn't self-serving. Look at Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." I want you to understand what this is in the context of before we move on. John is having a vision of heaven in this context. And he sees the angels of heaven, the creatures of heaven, bowing down before God saying these things. The fact is, whether man or angel, all things were created for God. For His pleasure. When we back up and remember that, it ought to humble us a little bit. His desire is for me to pleasure Him, to serve at His pleasure. His other desire, look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. His other desire, since Genesis chapter 3, God's desire has been that man be restored to Him, that man be saved. 1 Timothy 2 verses 5 and 6, "There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Why did He do that? Verse 4 says, "Well, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." God's desire is for us to be saved. That's why Jesus died. So you're created for His pleasure. And what He wants you to do is be in heaven with Him. Live the life that He has told you to live so that you can be where He is. Simple things, right? If someone said, what is your duty as a Christian? And you were going to try to simplify that answer, wouldn't you say things like, love God? Look at Mark 12 and verse 30. I mean, that's a pretty simple answer. Until you begin to define love God, right? The way some people define love can be quite fascinating and not quite at all near the truth of what love is. But Mark 12 and verse 30, Jesus says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The second is love thy neighbor as thyself," if you were to go on in the context. Loving God means obeying Him. 1 John 5, 2 and 3. Obeying His commandments that are not grievous, by the way. So if I love Him, I'm going to show Him that love by my obedience. He's going to get to see I love, revere Him, I respect Him with all my heart, mind, and soul when I obey Him. Not, it comes back to this mindset. Where am I going to be if I'm thinking of the way I should? There are a lot of examples in the Bible that you could give of that right way of thinking, some more obvious than others. I want to give you one. Look back at Joshua chapter 24. The right kind of mindset. Joshua 24, we're going to look at verses 14 and 15. It says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity." The reason I picked this particular example out of many we could have looked at is because of that statement. Serve Him in sincerity. There's people who insincerely do things. Joshua 24, 14 and 15. "Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That ought to be our mindset. God wants to be above everything else in our lives. We're going to make applications to this as we go on in this lesson, but we're going to state the principles now. If you look over at Matthew chapter 10, that would mean God wants to be in front of my family. Sometimes serving the Lord will divide families. You're about to read that. Matthew chapter 10, we're going to begin in verse 34. Above relationships, the context, Matthew 10, 34 through 39 says this. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. How is that? Verse 35. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And some of you know what that feels like when you serve the Lord and your family doesn't want you to. They want you to disobey God for their purpose and pleasure. It's not fun. Verse 37, Jesus says, He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. That's abundantly clear. And you could take that to many different things. Paul had grown to a point in the Jewish community to where he was highly esteemed. And he counted all but dung, Philippians 3, 7 and 8, to serve Christ. He didn't care. He gave up everything. He said, I'm going to put the Lord first. You know, the people that he used to serve with ended up being people that wanted to kill him. He still did it. And when you start in Acts chapter 9, it happened right after his conversion. He goes and he preaches Christ in the synagogues to the people that he used to be brethren with. You know, he was a Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin. Same thing in Philippians 3, beginning in verse 4. You can read all of that. He gave all that up. Gave that chief spot and that prestige up to be a servant of our Lord. Didn't care where that put him as far as division went with anybody else. Just was going to serve our Lord. Jesus himself, when it came to his mother and his brethren, he put them on the same level as all the other disciples in Matthew 12, 46 through 50. They are my brethren if they do the will of my Father. He didn't say, well, because she's my mother, she deserves some kind of special place in my life, or because these are my brethren, they deserve some kind of special place in my life. He put them all in the same boat. Didn't separate them at all. Go back in the Old Testament again to the book of 2 Samuel. Chapter 22. Verse 22. Notice this wording. Could you make this statement? Could you say, For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God? Could you make that statement? What would enable you to make that statement if you can't? The next verse, notice. For all his judgments were before me, and for his statutes I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him, and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Right there. You want to be able to make that statement? Keep the word of God in front of you. And actually follow it. Keep the ways of our Lord. And if you're searching your life, and you're thinking, you know, man, I don't add up. And you're doing some spiritual accounting, and you're thinking, as far as accountability goes, I don't add up here. Listen, God's way is not going to change. If you want to end up in heaven, it's going to have to be your way that changes, your line of thinking. Look at Psalm 119 once again, verses 57 through 59. Says, Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. Which, by the way, when you obeyed the gospel, if you have, you've made that commitment. Verse 58, I entreated thy favor with my own heart. Be merciful in me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. When you find your way doesn't line up the Lord's way, that's what you've got to do. And how long should you wait to do it? Look, notice the next verse, verse 60. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Some people are not in a hurry at all. moving snail speed. I'll get to it tomorrow. The Lord could come today. Death could arrive today. What do you think? Look in yourself right now. Do you get too busy to think about it? How fragile life is? That any one of us could be sitting here today and something happened with the structure of this building and that part of the roof cave in and kill you? And everybody's going. It's possible. If you live in any house made in El Paso, it's possible any minute that the roof will cave in on you and kill you. The cardboard that's holding it up may not stand. That nothing you do, you know, people say, well, I go to the doctor, I keep myself in shape, I do all. Nothing you do can prevent this reality. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Hebrews 9 verse 27. That's an absolute truth. The only exception being our Lord coming first. One of those two things is going to happen to you. Either Jesus is going to come or you're going to die. That's why you need to think on your ways. And stay saying, you know what, 6 months from now or a year from now or 2 years from now, I'll get my life to where it may. Boy, that is a gamble beyond reason. On top of that, do you really think you've got a mindset of repentance if it's a delayed mindset to begin with? If it's I'm going to get to it in a year, that's not a mindset of repentance. Repentance is an instant change. It's turning to God and doing works meet for repentance, Acts 26 and verse 20. It's not, well, I plan on fixing it. I plan on fixing it is what you do to the garbage disposal in your house. I plan on fixing it is not how you treat your soul. You have to treat yourself with, hey, if my ways aren't right, I'm going to turn them now. I'm going to make those corrections. Look at Lamentations chapter 3. The children of Israel, I mean, the book is called Lamentations for a reason, are at a point where they have displeased God and they need to repent. In Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 40, it says, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. What happens if you don't do that? Look at verse 42 in the same context. We have transgressed and have rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. God's not going to say, you know what, I'll let you put me on the back burner until you get all that you want to do done in life. And then once you get to that, okay, I'll be here waiting for you. He didn't pardon his people of the past. He's not going to do it now. He's not going to say, hey, you know, you go ahead and get everything that you want. Think on your ways. Make the changes. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to turn gears again and take us into another direction of thought. Before we get to some applications and before we wrap up this lesson. If you're going to think on your ways, isn't that going to require you to be honest with yourself? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience and the sight of God. Think about Paul's words there. They've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Now that's them teaching others. But it has to be with us as well. We need to walk honestly. We need to be an honest people. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 18. Ties in the conscience and honesty. Hebrews 13, 18. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. If I'm going to search my ways, I'm going to have to be honest with myself. You know, it's not going to require you talking to anybody else. This requires you opening up your Bible and seeing what it reveals about you, to you, and being honest enough to see whatever it is. I'm going to give you time to turn over to Galatians chapter 6. Self-deception is a real possibility. I've been pretty fortunate to... I've been afraid to go to hell for many years. So I don't have too hard of a problem with self-deception in that regard. But I remember one day looking in the mirror, weighing 320 pounds, and for the first time seeing what I really was. I told myself, I don't eat too bad. Katrina and I go over this all the time. You know, I used to drink a 2-liter of Mountain Dew a day and eat just the worst garbage. If I watched a football game, I'd have the big meal followed by all this stuff that is not good. I wasn't honest with myself. I would say, I'm not eating too much. I went out and mowed the grass today, and I mowed the grass. That was exercise. Well, you know, you think I had to buy new blue jeans because, you know what, they're just not making them like they used to. Right? If somebody else, somebody changed the sizes on these things, right? I am not growing. The sizing has changed. Boy, they don't cut these jeans the way they used to. Or man, I'm tall. I can't find a shirt to fit long. No, I didn't need a triple extra large because I was tall this way. Neither because I was tall that way. Well, I just wasn't honest with myself. How many people like that spiritually? I mean, you know, if you want to weigh 320 pounds, you can do that. I just didn't want to do that. I didn't acknowledge I was doing that. I wasn't being honest with myself. So people look at the Bible the same way. You know what people do? Like I did. I'd see shows on TV talking about healthy living. Like, yeah, I eat my vegetables with like 10 pounds of butter. You know, I mean, green beans taste great when they're in 10 pounds of butter, right? I eat my vegetables. I eat healthy stuff. Chocolate's good for you. I've read a report that said that. I drink iced tea. It's natural. And all I put is a cup and a half of sugar in there. So yeah, that's okay. Sugar grows from the earth. Right? We deceive ourselves. Well, you could do that with the Bible too. You can open up the Bible and you could say, that's talking about somebody else. Or man, I know somebody is guilty of that. What about me? Galatians 6 and verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. What about that? We can deceive ourselves. We can be looking in the Bible. The Bible in James 1, 21 through 27 is compared to a mirror, a glass. You can look in the Bible and not see what it's showing you because you perceive yourself a different way. Oh, I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm not doing anything dangerous. That's somebody else that's at fault there. You know what some people do? They look at the Bible and they twist the Scriptures. Right? People go to the Bible not to find out what God wants, but find a way to get what I want into what God said. I'm going to look for a verse that'll justify what I want to do. Look at Mark chapter 10. The Jews were guilty of this in many different occasions. In Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12, it says, he arose from thence, speaking of Jesus, and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again as he was wont, and he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said to them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. Why? They went to Moses to get what they wanted. They wanted to be able to send away their wives. By the way, the account of that is Deuteronomy chapter 24. They wanted to put away their wives and marry other people. What's Jesus say here? But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh, so they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now that's not what the Jews wanted to hear. They wanted to hear it's okay to put away your wife. They tempted Jesus. What are you going to teach? Jesus took them back to the beginning and instituted his law on divorce. Parallels to that in Matthew 19 gives one exception, of fornication. Outside of that exception that Jesus gave there, this is it. What God had joined together, let not man put asunder. Whether you want something else or not, isn't for you. That's God's want for marriage. Pick the person you're going to be married to and stay with them. Look at them right. Make sure you see who they are. Stay with them. The Jews, they want something different. Now we can easily say, look at how they twisted words and tried to misapply them. They did it to Jesus in Matthew 22 in regards to other things, and in Matthew 21 as well. Twisting the Scriptures, constantly twisting and trying and getting to see what they could get Jesus to say about paying taxes and other sorts of things. When you look at the Bible, are you looking at it to find out what God wants, or are you looking at it to find out that you're okay doing what you want? That's got to be your question. Is the Bible your rule book, or are you going to kind of fill in between the lines? Are you going to write in here, but I want? That's where honesty comes into place. I've got to see the book for what it is. Let's talk about some applications. There are some things that are good that can be turned bad. For example, look at Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Now, I'm going to make some broad applications to get us to think about some things. We live in a time where there are people that have to move for various reasons. Some people move because they want to live around better climate, or, you know, some people move south because they don't like the cold of the north. Some people like the cold, want to go back to it. Some people like the desert and want to move here. Or whatever the case might be, people move for those reasons. Some people are trying to provide for their families. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth." Locally, oil companies are advertising here in El Paso to get employees and truck drivers to come to Midland, Odessa area because of oil that's up there. They're trying to get employees, and that advertising is promising quite a bit better wages than what you can earn here in El Paso. It's not wrong to provide for your family. It's not wrong to seek a job to provide for your family. That's one side of this. But what happens when my wants get in the way of what God wants? Some people make providing the number one thing in their life, and God, two, or three, or four. And some people will say, but the Bible says I need to provide for my own. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8. That is true. But not at the expense of service to the Almighty. There are places in this country where it is difficult to find faithful brethren with whom to worship. Faithful saints that you can assemble with. There are people that will look at wanted ads all across the country and they'll find the best job. But what about a congregation there? Some people have the jump first, look later approach, like the oil field approach. You know, if you get hired on an oil field, they don't want to give you 6 months to think about it. They need people up there now so that they can make their money now. They want work. They don't care. They'll give you a sign-on bonus and help you move into somewhere, and except they want you right now. They don't want you weighing and counting the cost. As we all know, as Christians, we ought to be people who weigh things and think things through. So if I'm just going to be picking where I'm going to work, think about this analogy. Say you live here in El Paso for whatever brought you here, and you've got a job, but you could get a better job. That's not in itself wrong. But what are you going to do when you make that decision? Is the more money going to be the only factor you think about? Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, are you going to think about that? Acts 20 and verse 7. Some people will pull up a website or whatever the case might be. What does a website really tell you about a congregation? I mean, I've seen websites that haven't been attended to in 6 years. Like their last time they put anything on the internet has been 6 years ago. There's no current teaching there. You can't really examine what's being taught, what's being practiced. You don't know if you're going to walk in and, you know, find who knows what going on. You could walk in and there'd be a full-fledged band up in front of that congregation. You never know what you're going to see. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to not forsake the assembling of the saints. Hebrews 10 and verse 25. What if I take a good job? That means I can't worship God. Haven't I just violated Hebrews 10, 25? Maybe I need to be a one-car family. Maybe we need to move into a smaller house. Maybe we need not to have, you know, whatever type of clothing. Maybe we need to cut back on some things. Maybe that's the better decision. Or is it just we need more money? Where's my thought process in all of that? And the fact that God commands us to worship Him in spirit and in truth, John 4:24, how far back does that get pushed if we just want to make more money? Or if, well, you know, there's a better career advancement. And you can apply that to any choices we make in life. Any of our choices that we have, we ought to apply that to. I'm just giving you an example. Things we ought to look at in congregations. I mean, the obvious, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, Ephesians 5:11. You guys could all look at those verses. You know we're not supposed to assemble with the wicked, Psalm 26, 4-6. But have you ever thought about some of the other things? Can you grow with those people? Even the future of this congregation, isn't that something we always need to be asking ourselves? Can I grow here spiritually? Can I mature as a Christian? Aren't there some congregations that teach the truth but don't grow spiritually? They never ever get anywhere? What about edification and comfort? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 11 through 14. Notice these commands that are given. Of course, worshiping in the truth and making sure the truth is taught and practiced. I'm not trying to discount that. We know that. We've had lessons on that recently. So I don't want to have that same sermon again. But what about this? 1 Thessalonians 5:11 through 14 says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Are you going to be part of a congregation that will support you? That if you're weak, they'll rebuke you? No, finding somebody that'll tell you you're wrong is a whole lot harder than finding somebody to tell you it's okay, isn't it? I mean, generally speaking, it's pretty hard to find people that are going to say, hey, you're not doing what's right. You need to make some changes. That's not what people want to hear, so it's very rarely what is said. But it is what the Lord requires of His body, the church, that we hold each other accountable. What is the level of accountability that I'll be held to? Where is this congregation as far as those types of things go? Let me give you another application where my wants need to line up with the Lord's wants. Go back to Proverbs chapter 18. A whole other subject just to make an application. Now, I'm just giving you some things to think about today. Maybe there's 10 things you need to think about I'm not covering in this sermon. You need to make those applications. I'm just giving you the groundwork. You take this lesson and you work it into your life. Proverbs 18 and verse 22 says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. We know the Bible teaches that marriage is honorable. In Hebrews 13 and verse 4. It's not wrong to get married. It's okay to get married. Both under the Old Testament and the New Testament. But aren't there some things to think about when my wants need to line up with God's wants? When God first ordained marriage. When Adam was given Eve. What was she? A helpmeet. Genesis chapter 2 verses 20 through 24. Marriage is built upon the principle of having a helper. Some young men and some young ladies are only looking at the physical attributes. And I'm not saying, I mean, you know, let's face it, marriage carries with it a physical side. And if there's no attraction there, it's going to be very hard to fulfill due benevolence to the other. Oh, I married a dog. I love her. She cooks great, but we sleep in separate rooms. That's not going to be what the Bible says to do. 1 Corinthians 7:1-5. We have to marry somebody we're attracted to, but that just can't be it either. Can't just say, well, he's awesome or she's gorgeous. And the Bible says get married. Are they going to be a helper to you? Is that person going to help you out spiritually? Or are they going to be a hindrance? Are they going to become a stumbling block? Look over at 1 Peter chapter 3. As Peter is addressing marriage in this context, and the first part, a woman who's married to a non-Christian man, how she needs to win him by her conduct. In that context, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, he says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Are you going to pick a fellow heir? Somebody that's going to be in heaven with you? Somebody that's really going to be a helpmeet to you? That's what you need to be focused on. Ladies, when you're looking at a man, think about this verse. The weaker vessel there, I've heard people say women are... This means there's a precious vessel, like a cup, a delicate cup. Is a man going to cherish his wife? Is he going to treat her delicately, is the application. Pick a man that is a man, but also can treat you delicately, that he'll understand who you are and what you are to him. Men are looking for that virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. Women, don't step back and say, I'll wait for him to find me. You see a man that represents godliness, let him know you're interested. Because in the world we live in, that ain't going to come up too often. In fact, it's going to pass by more than not. You go around the country, even among so-called brethren, some of the generation of single people that are being raised up are immoral. And when you look at the way that they act and the way that they dress, you might as well go to Vegas to find a wife. Same thing with the young men. The way some young ladies act and carry themselves, you'd be better off going to Vegas and saying, hey, just let me find some drunk guy on the strip, get married real quick. Be the same exact thing as if you married some guy that's sitting in a pew and faking Christianity. It'll result in the same thing. Ended marriage. A disaster. And you being single the rest of your life. Choose wisely. It's good to get married. Marriage is honorable. But make sure you choose a helpmeet, not a hindrance. Somebody that'll help you. Somebody that'll assist you in those ways. Friendship. Look at Proverbs 17. Having friends is a good thing. Proverbs 17 and verse 17 says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. But what happens if you choose the wrong kind of friends? Look at Proverbs chapter 13. Verse 20. What happens if we choose the wrong kind of friends? Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Choose the right kind of friends. Like it or not, it doesn't matter who you think you are, as far as you might be strong. Remember, our Savior, Jesus Christ Himself, said, enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Matthew 26 and verse 41. So it doesn't matter who you are. You can be tried, tested, and fail. Remember the whole point of 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 12 is looking at the examples of the Old Testament. And verse 12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The Bible warns us that the wrong type of friends can take us down the wrong road. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 33. It says, be not deceived. Evil companions, you know, they don't help. When we pick evil companions here, when we look at what the Bible calls as friends, you're not reading in 1 Corinthians 15, 33, oh, be not deceived. Good friendship corrupts good manners. Evil communications corrupt good manners. It's why when we go through the Bible and we see that friendship with the world is enmity with God in James 4 and verse 4. It's why we read those verses. When you hang around people that are going to influence for you for evil, it's going to rub off. It doesn't matter who you are. It's going to rub off on you. And sooner or later you're going to start talking like them, start acting like them. you're going to fall away and be right where they are. In fact, since you've begun the journey, you're actually going to be worse off than they are, according to 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22, because you've gone back to the vomit. So back up and think, hey, I want to have friends, but let me make sure they're the right kind of people. And as a Christian, not only, you know, sometimes people will say, well, I got to be example to the world. We talked about this recently. But you can only go so far into the world till you become the world. You can only go so far before you be them. And they're only going to let you come so far anyway. Because when you're living aright, you become an abomination, Proverbs 29, 27, to those who are living unfaithful. So be cautious. Friendship can be a good thing, but it can be bad as well. Think of another application. I'm trying to take you in a different direction now completely. Just to get our minds working. Where something good, if we follow our will, can be turned into something bad. Look at Colossians 3 and verse 13. We're going to talk about forgiveness briefly. The Bible teaches us to be a forgiving people. Colossians 3:13 says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, it is the will of God that we be a forgiving people. But isn't there a qualifier here? Even as Christ forgave you. So being a forgiving people, but using the Lord's forgiveness as a standard. Sometimes we want to forgive things that aren't yet changed, that haven't yet been repented of. You know, it's a command of God. Look at Luke 17, 3 and 4. So here I found a verse that says I need to be a forgiving person. I want to forgive, but I could do it wrong. Yes, I could do it wrong. If I walk according to my way, I could do it wrong. Luke 17, 3 and 4 says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Notice what is the standard, though. If he repent. So, if I sin against you, you may want to forgive me. That's good that you want to. But you got to line up that want with the Lord's will. Have I repented? Have I made the corrections that I need to make? You need to step back and ask yourself those questions and make sure that what you want to do and the way the Lord wants you to do it line up one with another. So whether we're looking for a new career or a better view, I mean, you know, maybe you want to see trees and lakes and water somewhere other than dirt on your windshield on an occasion. Maybe there's a better paying job down the road. Or you're looking for a wife or a husband. Looking for a best friend. Or even looking to forgive somebody, as the Bible says. All of those in themselves are not wrong. As long as you line them up with the Lord's will. As long as you make sure and so going after those wants, that you've done it the right way. That you've measured things in the right direction. That we've gotten those things in a way that's pleasing to our Lord. So in conclusion, turn to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 1. I want you to think about a question asked in the Old Testament and one asked in the New. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6 says, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? Don't be like Israel of old. God deserves honor. He deserves us lining up our wants with his wants. Jesus asked a similar question. Look at Luke 6, verse 46. He says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Do your wants line up with his? Do your plans for the future line up for his? The way to find out is to look at the book. Step back for a minute and put him in front of you. Find out if you're still on that right path. Remember, it's straight and narrow. Matthew 7:13-14. And few there be that find it. We lose the path because of ourselves. Be honest. Be honest. Back up and say, hey, what's right? Not with me, but with the Lord. Be cautious. The word beware in the Bible, like in verses like Colossians 2:8, to beware of the philosophies and doctrines of men, be cautious. Understand so much you think about all the false teachers that are in the world. Remember that evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, 2 Timothy 3:13. That you yourself can become your own worst nightmare as a self-false teacher. That to get what you want, you can find ways to reason that it's okay. Just be honest. Search the book. If you're sitting here and you're thinking, man, my ways don't line up with the Lord's even close. I need help. You got people sitting here, like you read in 1 Thessalonians 5:11-14, that can help. But we can only help if you let us know. Maybe you've never even gotten on the path. We've got water ready. I think it's a little low right now, but we've got water ready. We can help you obey the gospel. Now, this lesson has not covered what you need to do to obey the gospel. I'd do a disservice if I tried to summarize it in a few minutes. Yes, we've got to hear, believe, repent, confess, be immersed, continue faithfully. But for everybody that obeys the gospel, there are different things they might need to learn. If you're not sure what you have to do to become a Christian, and you can't put a scripture with it, let me know. Let's sit down and let's talk about it today, right now. Remember, like we talked about Psalm 119, make haste, get in a hurry. If you're not a Christian today, if you're not sure how to be one, stick around. We'll look at what the Bible says on how to obey the gospel. Study as long as it takes to get you there today. And if you are and you fail, while we're singing a song intended by our song leader to get us to think about our souls, focus on the scriptures. Where do you measure up with God? Not as your own standard, but using His standard. If we can help, we'd love that opportunity. We're going to stand to give you that opportunity. Thank you.